thank you for that very nice singing. I thoroughly enjoyed your singing tonight. I would like you to turn kindly to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We're going to look at the last clause, the last part of the verse. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and the last part of the verse. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Back to chapter 1, please, of this epistle. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. On down the passage, please. Verse 19, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. Finally, chapter 3, and just the last verse. Unto him be glory, that's unto our Lord Jesus, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless to us this reading of his precious word. Tonight, as we've already said, we would like to tell you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, how I got saved. Now, I love this word, saved. This is a word which is becoming increasingly rarely mentioned from public platforms. People no longer like to tell their friends that they got saved. They much prefer to use language like, for example, I became a Christian, or I decided for Christ, or I received Christ into my heart, and many other similar types of language. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, because I can tell you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that over 27 years ago, as a little boy of 7, I indeed became a Christian, on the 7th of October, 1970. I could indeed tell you that that particular night I received Christ into my heart. That indeed would be true. I could also tell you, perhaps, that I decided for Christ. That is true. But I want to tell you that really what happened that night was, I got saved. Now you say to me, why are you making such an issue of this matter that you got saved? And why are you impressing upon us this word, saved? Well, I want to tell you this. This word has become terribly unpopular today for this reason. If, for example, I told you that 27 years ago, on the 7th of October 1970, that I became a Christian, well, that means the opposite of that simply is this, that before that, I was not a Christian. Well, doesn't matter, does it? Supposing I told you that before that I decided for Christ, that simply means that before that, I hadn't decided. There's really no implication to that, are there? But if I tell you that 27 and a half years ago, as a little boy of 7, I got saved, you know what that means? That means I'm telling you that before that I was lost, and that's absolutely true. And if I tell you that 27 and a half years ago I got saved, that means that I was unable to save myself. It meant that someone else had to do it for me. And that is something which this world does not want to know. It does not want to know that everyone born into this world are born into this world as lost sinners, firstly. And secondly, this world does not want to know that we are not only lost sinners, but lost helpless sinners, unable to help ourselves, and consequently need to be saved. I need to be saved because I was lost. I needed to be saved because I could not save myself. I needed another to do it. And that's why it fills my heart with joy tonight to be able to tell you how indeed I got saved. And what a joy it was to me that night of the 7th of October 1970 when I got gloriously saved. And that's what I'm telling you about this evening. I was born, as my tongue betrays me, born in Northern Ireland. And you know where that is. It's a well-known part of the world for all the wrong reasons. But I was born in a very peaceful part of the world, born in the city of Lurgan, brought up on a little farm outside the city of Armagh. My father and mother were saved long before I was born. My mother was saved as a girl of 9 years of age. My father was saved as a boy of 11. My father's parents were saved before he was born, and my mother's parents, my grandparents on my mother's side, were saved long before she was born. So in fact you could say that I was from a family where the gospel was very familiar and very well known. In fact, on my father's side, my father was in Assembly Fellowship, my grandfather was in Assembly Fellowship, and my great-grandfather was in one of the first assemblies in County Armagh in the late 1800s. He was a man called George McBride. In fact, the history to that is most interesting. A number of there were farmers in that area, in the outside Armagh, a group of farmers they were, and they'd been saved by the grace of God, and they were meeting in the local Presbyterian and Church of Ireland churches. But they were saved by God's grace, and they were not happy with the situation where they were meeting there. So they gathered in the evening, according to the word of God, to remember the Lord. So they remembered the Lord in the evenings. And yet they had not heard about baptism. One day there was a brother from Scotland came over, and he was an evangelist. He was preaching the gospel of God's free salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And these dear men, they heard him preaching, and they went along to hear him, and they enjoyed the gospel greatly. And this brother, he taught them that they needed to be baptized. If you're saved, they taught them they needed to be baptized. It was very true. But he was unable to baptize them, for he said he himself was not, in fact, baptized. So he went back to Scotland, and he sent back a friend who, in fact, was saved and baptized. He came back and baptized those dear brethren. And the assembly in the town of Kitty was formed and is still there to this day, well over 100 years later. One could tell you of the many events which took place at that time. It was unheard of. Baptism by immersion was unheard of in that area at that time. And a number of folk were gathered as candidates for baptism in a local river in the outside Armagh. And the preacher was there to baptize the people. And this lady, she was one of the people who was gathering for baptism. She saw what was happening, and she took fright and ran up over the hills. And this preacher, they drew his attention to it, and he simply said, "If Lot, it would have been better if Lot's wife had gone like that." So that was the kind of that was the very simple but very sincere background to which the Lord moved in this city in the county of Armagh, and various little assemblies were developed at that time. Now, I want to tell you tonight that despite that wonderful privilege of a background in the gospel in my father's side and in my mother's side, the Bible tells us most plainly and clearly that I was born a sinner. John's Gospel chapter 1 tells us that that salvation is not of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Says John, he speaks of those who are born not of blood, and the word is not of bloods. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And to be born again, to be made anew, to be saved, is something which does not run in the blood. This is what John's Gospel chapter 1 is telling us. And although my father and mother and grandfather and grandmother on both sides were saved, and where I had no doubt about it, I had no doubt about that. I had no doubt that my parents were saved, beyond the shadow of a doubt, because they lived it every day in life. Similarly with my grandparents, no doubt whatever about it. They radiated salvation. I knew they had the real thing. I had no doubt in my mind that this was real, and I wanted it. Why did I want it? Because I read it in the lives of my parents and grandparents. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost. And I want to tell you, I was brought up in a home where the gospel was not veiled. My father and mother lived it every day. It wasn't that they preached at us all the time. I knew it was for real. I had one older brother, a year and a half older than myself, and we had some very happy times. We were brought up on a farm. It was a dairy farm, and I used to look at the cattle out in the fields. And in the evening after my father had milked the cattle, he would lead them out to the fields, and there they were. And I used to look at them, and the cattle, they seemed to me very happy and well looked after. And they would lie down after they had grazed for a bit, and they would lie down, and they seemed so happy. And as I looked at those cattle, I used to think to myself, just as a little boy, aren't they so happy? And they have every right to be happy. Because as I looked at the animals, I knew I'd been taught by my parents and grandparents that when they died, that would be the end of them. But I knew that when I died, it would not be the end of me. I knew that when I died, I would not cease to exist. I knew that when I died, it would be a lost eternity. And that was absolutely true. And even when I looked at the cattle in the fields, it spoke to my heart. I remember one day looking at the calendar on the wall, and I said to my mother, as whatever year it was, I can't remember, I think it was probably 1969, I said to her, tell me, I said, when do the dates end? I knew 1969 was there, and I knew it went through January, February, March, right through to December, and I figured that after that would have to be another calendar. But I said, when do the dates end? It seemed to me that the dates would come to an end. I meant by that, of course, when does time end? A good question. And I could put that to the audience tonight for you to answer to yourself. A serious and very good question. When will time end? I directed my question to my mother, to whom I directed all questions in those days, and still most of them. And I said, when does time end? She said to me, time ends, William, and then eternity. What a solemn and yet what a true thing to say to her little boy. Time ends and then eternity. And I remember standing in the kitchen and I began to cry to think that time for me would end and then eternity. And she explained to me that for me, that did not mean heaven. That would mean a lost eternity because I was not yet saved. And I tell you, if I wanted anything beyond anything else, it was to know that my sins were forgiven, that I was saved. I believed with all my heart as a child in heaven and in hell. I had been taught these truths, and I'm going to mention again tonight that these things are real. There are millions in this world today who listen to men standing on pulpits and places of religion who are teaching today that there is no such thing as eternal judgment. I was taught, and I thank God that I was taught that message. coming across on the plane yesterday, I had the privilege of sitting beside a gentleman from Germany. And there we were, cooped up together for 11 hours. It wasn't very long till we were talking about the scriptures, and we had a very nice chat indeed. My newfound friend, we ended up talking on matters theological and on the scriptures, and I found that he was very willing to speak on these things. But he had a problem. He did not know, nor had he heard of, nor did he believe that there was such a thing as eternal judgment. So I turned him to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we said to him, there are some eternal matters taught in the Epistle to the Hebrews. First of all, I told him there is an eternal inheritance. I spoke to him from chapter 13 of the eternal covenant. He says, I agree with that, that's fine. I spoke to him of eternal salvation in chapter 5 of Hebrews. He said, I agree with that, that's absolutely fine. But I said, my good friend, there is one other eternal matter in the Epistle to the Hebrews. What's that, he said? It's in chapter 6. I pointed it out to him. Eternal judgment. It's a very solemn matter. And there it is. I said, with deep respect, sir, I have to bring before you that this Bible teaches there is such a thing as eternal judgment. And lovingly we pointed out to him from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, that says our Savior to those who knew him not, he said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And it makes me, moves my heart tonight to realize that I may, speaking into the faces of some, speaking into fellow travelers to eternity, and there is everlasting judgment, everlasting punishment, as the Savior himself spake of it, to those who cannot go back to a moment in experience when they trusted Christ as their Savior. These matters I was taught by loving parents. There are those who would tell us today that for children to be taught such a thing is to scare them, and they should not be told these things. There are those who would go so far as to say that to teach children these matters of eternal realities of heaven and of hell, they would say that this is a form of psychological abuse. What a lie from the devil. To state such a thing, to say, teach children such truth is to abuse them. I want to tell you tonight, I would live in one of the happiest homes in all of the Northern Hemisphere, of that I'm quite convinced. And yet, I was taught plainly and clearly these solemn truths from Holy Scripture. As you might imagine, I took these things very seriously indeed, and even on very happy occasions, these thoughts would come before my heart. I remember one occasion we were doing some land reclaiming, burning a few hedges, and I was watching the flames burning, and I remember my mother saying to us, she was saying, this is just like gypsies sitting round the campfire, she said. And everyone laughed, and I didn't. She said, what's wrong? I said, is that what hell is like? And she told me many years later she was deeply moved that her little boy of 5 should be asking such a question. I believe, my dear friend tonight, that hell is a reality. And it is real. And that's why we're preaching the gospel tonight. And as the Savior himself looked over Jerusalem, he wept over it, because he spake of the future which awaited them, which awaited that great city which had been exalted up to heaven, but he said shall be thrust down to hell. As he spoke of the other cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin and so on, exalted to heaven with privileges, but would end up there. What a tragedy. I thank God that I was taught the truth of the gospel, the truth of the warnings that I needed to be saved, and yet the provisions there is in the Savior. I believe we have to be simple in gospel preaching today, because no matter how simple we can be, there are still those who will not understand or grasp the truth. And I want to make it absolutely clear tonight that everyone who is born into this world is a sinner and needs to be saved. And if an individual is born into this world and is never saved, then they are not fit for heaven. That's why we read from the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we were studying again this afternoon, that born into this world, we are born dead in trespasses and in sins, and consequently incapable of being able to enter into God's heaven. Says the scripture, not that defileth can possibly enter there. Well, not only did I learn of these solemn realities of heaven and hell, well, I want to tell you tonight I was taught very simply and very plainly how I could be saved. And that was what I loved to hear about. I used to ask my mother how did she get saved, and many, many a time she told me, as a little boy, she got saved through that hymn, His blood, His precious blood, I am from sin set free. And as a little girl of 9, she trusted Christ as the truth filled her heart, that the shedding of His precious blood was enough to meet her need. My dear father was saved as a little boy of 11, many a time he told me that as well, and he told me how he got saved through simple faith in Him. And yet, I couldn't see it. I couldn't understand it. Much as I would have loved to be saved, I couldn't understand it. I used to go to my grandfather and my grandmother and ask them to tell me how they got saved. My grandmother, she would tell me and say, I don't understand how you can't see it, William. And she would explain to me how she got saved. She got saved through Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And she used to explain that to me, how she got saved. And I couldn't understand it. My dear grandmother, for her, salvation was a real thing. I remember, I was saved many years by then, but when she came to her last hours in life, what a joy it was. She told all the doctors and nurses how she got saved. She gathered us all round her and told us that not to worry about her, that she was going to heaven. What a triumphant go at passing. For a woman of God, who have put her faith in Him. Salvation is a reality. It is wonderful to have in time and wonderful to have in eternity. It's a reality to know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven is your home. Well, as you might imagine, with privileges like that, there was only one thing I wanted in life. It was to know that my sins were forgiven. And you know, the more I thought about it, the more I studied, and the more I considered, the darker it seemed to become. I would have loved to have been saved, and I'm sure I could have been saved earlier, but there was only one difficulty that was my problem, a real problem. It was the problem of unbelief. Maybe that's your problem tonight, if you're not saved. That might be your difficulty. Your problem is, and you may be quite honest about it, your problem is that you're not able to believe. If you'd asked me, why can you not be saved? Well, you might have said this, quite simple, I can't believe. And that would have been perfectly honest. It was pure, rank unbelief. I want to pause for a moment here. What a shame to disbelieve God, to disbelieve the wonderful message in His Word, the provision He has made through His Son. And yet that was my problem. I didn't understand, for whatever reason, I did not understand how to believe. My uncle is a man called Mr. Samuel McBride. He is an evangelist back in Northern Ireland. And my uncle used to take quite a lot of children's meetings. And I remember one summer, he took my brother and myself, he took us along to children's meetings he was having about 20 miles up the road between the city of Portadown, or just outside, between the city of Armagh and Portadown. I don't remember nothing about what happened, but I do remember one thing. I do remember I used to look at the Christians. I used to eye them up as a wee boy of 7. I used to eye them up and look at them. And I used to look at them, and they seemed to me so happy. And I used to say to myself, if only I could be like that. And they'd every right to be happy, I thought, because their sins were forgiven. And that's absolutely true. A Christian has every right to be happy. And I was miserable. And every right to be miserable I was, because I was going to a lost eternity. And my uncle had this big chart behind him. It was a chart of two ways. There was the broad way, which led to destruction, and there was the narrow way, which led to life and heaven and home. And between the narrow way and the broad way, leading off the narrow way to the broad way, from the broad way to the narrow way, there was the door. And my uncle so often pointed out that the Lord Jesus was the door. I am the door, says our Savior in John chapter 10. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I didn't hear what my uncle was preaching throughout those meetings, but I used to just sit and look at that door and say, if only I could get through that door. Oh, I want to pause tonight. If you're not saved this evening, have you been through the door yet? This Savior is the door. This is what he himself said. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And in fact, it became my glad experience to explain that verse to my dear German friend yesterday on the plane. I am the door. Outside, when the Savior said that, he was standing at the door of the temple out in Solomon's porch. Just behind him, there was the great big altar where the sacrifices were offered. If you were to read in Leviticus chapter 1, you read there of the altar. It says, the altar which is by the door. The word by is in italics. That simply means that it shouldn't be there in the original language. The altar which is the door. The door which is the altar. You see, the word for door in the original language means an opening, a way in. And the altar was the door. And the door was the altar. In fact, the way into the presence of God, the way into the tabernacle where God dwelled was this. It was through the door, through the altar. The altar was the door, the means by which one could enter into the presence of God. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ stands outside the temple in John's Gospel chapter 10. Behind him was the brazen altar. And he stands and he says to the Jews, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he explains to them wherein he is the door. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's how he is the door tonight. Because he gave his life. He died for guilty sinners. He bore the judgment which rich guilty sinners so richly deserved. And now he stands with wide open arms and invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the door. Oh, if only I could go through the door. But I was as dark as ever. One highly significant thing happened at those particular meetings going out one night. My uncle gave to every little child, he gave him a New Testament. It was a New Testament which every verse to do with the theme of the gospel message was underlined. Now I wasn't a very good reader, but one thing was clear. Well, I could read fairly well in those days, by then, but one thing I wanted to study, to read beyond everything else, it was verses to do with the theme of the gospel message. Verses that could tell me how to be saved, that's what I wanted to know. And I used to lie in bed at night, when I should have been sleeping, reading through my little red testament, and reading and studying up all those underlined verses, giving the theme of the gospel message, how I could be saved. Lovely verses. Beautiful verses of Holy Spirit. What a privilege that was as a little boy to have in my hand the words of salvation, the words of life, and how I could be saved. What a privilege the Lord in his kindness gave to a little sinner like me. But you know, the more I read, the darker I seemed to become. I just couldn't understand it. It was back to this thing of apparently not being able to believe. There was in our home a lovely book. It was called a Bible storybook. We were reared, my brother and I, on two books. There was this old Bible story book, and the other book was called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I recommend both of them very highly to you tonight, especially to the children. But this Bible story book was written by a very godly man about 100 years ago. And what he was doing, he was taking the stories of the Bible and putting them in careful language, not to replace the Bible, but to make it understandable, even for children to read. Quite often, when Dad or Mum, whoever it was, had tucked us in for the night, my brother, who'd lie on the other bed across the way, he would say to me, "Where are we going to read tonight, William?" I would say, "I want you to read to me the story of the cross." Because if there's one story I love beyond another, it was the story of the cross. Why was it? I often wonder. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And I tell you, there's no other story that I love greater than that. And do you know something? There's no other story tonight that I love greater than the story of the cross. The greatest and most wonderful story that ever fell on the ears of mortal men and women. The wonderful story how that God gave his Son to go to Calvary to die for guilty sinners. You know, he would start at the beginning of the story. He would start how that the Lord Jesus went to Gethsemane, and how that yonder in that night, that cold night of Gethsemane, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And how that he, being in an agony, prayed more earnestly and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then how that he went back to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And then by and by, how that this band of officers and soldiers came with their torches and lanterns. And how that they came to the Savior, and Judas came and kissed him. And the Savior said, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And how that then those officers and soldiers, they fell backward, and then the Lord Jesus said, Let these go their way. And the disciples went, passed on in safety, and they fled. And how that then they led him away and took him to the house of Caiaphas, down across the brook Kidron, up the slopes, up to Jerusalem, to Caiaphas' house. And there they interrogated him, and they whipped him, and they scourged him, and they set him at naught. And then early in the morning, they took the lovely Savior, after having set at naught, they took him and sent him across to Pilate's judgment hall. And he would have read on quietly in the silence of the little bedroom again, how that Pilate took him, and how that he examined him, and how that when he had finished, he declared him, he handed him over to the soldiers, and the soldiers, they took Jesus, and they scourged him again, and they set him at naught. They plaited a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his lovely cheeks, and they spat upon his face, and they said of him, they ploughed upon his back, and made long their furrows. And how that he was sent to Herod, and how that Herod and his men of war, they did similarly. And then, how that they sent him forth to be crucified. The story went on, how that he, bearing his cross, went forth, and how that as he was on going on his way, they laid hold upon one Simon Cyrenian, and Simon assisted the Savior in this great matter of bearing the cross, and how that following him, there was that company of women and others who were lamenting and bewailing the Savior as he made his way there. You know, I love the story. To me, there was something about it which appealed to my heart. And my brother would go on, and he would read the story, how that they took the Savior and nailed him to the cross, and how that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I used to wonder if that saying something like that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And how that then they lifted him up, and they placed the cross in the ground, and then sitting down, they watched him there. And so carefully and reverently the writer had written the story, and it went on to show how that after they set him at naught, and they reviled him, and they said, Come down from the cross, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Well, and they used to wonder at men being able to say such a thing about the Lord Jesus. And then the story went on, how that God clothed the scene in darkness, and from the sixth hour to the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land, and how that God made meet upon him the iniquity of it all. And how that when the darkness was finished, there came forth that loud cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And then, how that when all was finished, how that they offered him the vinegar and he received it, how that they offered him that wine mingled with gall and he received it not. And then he cried, It is finished. And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. The story went on to tell how that the veil of the temple was rent in the twain from the top to the bottom, and how that the earth did quake and the rocks rent, and he was left upon the cross. You know, every time my brother read the story, you could have heard a pin drop, and he would read on. He would maybe say, Can I stop now? I would say, No, you've got to keep going. And he would keep going, I would keep him going until he would tell the story how that he was raised from the dead. And you know how that he was raised from the dead, and the women came and they wondered who would roll away the stone, and they arrived and discovered that the stone was rolled away. And then how that the disciples came and they looked in, and John and Peter, they looked in and they saw that the body was gone, that the clothing was there, the grave clothes were there, but the Savior was gone. Death could not hold him. And then they saw him, and I used to listen with joy how that they saw him, and he was raised from the dead. I had no doubt believing that. That wasn't my problem. I had no doubt believing that. My problem was this. Wherein did this apply to me? And when he got to the end of the story, he would say, Is that okay now? I would say, No, I want you to read it again. Read it again. I love the story of the cross. What was it? And it fills my heart with thanksgiving to the Lord tonight that I was allowed to hear it, when there are millions in this world today who have never heard it. As a little boy of 7, I was allowed to hear the wonderful story of salvation. And isn't it an amazing thing that such is the power of Satan's darkness over my little unsaved heart, that the significance of that of what had been explained to me was lost on me. I would have loved to have been saved, and I knew the story, could have told it to you as well as I kept telling it to you tonight, yet I wasn't saved. Can I put it to you tonight? In the language of the hymn writer, why was he there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus my guilt was not laid? Or why from his side flowed that sin-cleansing tide if his dying my debt has not paid? And yet I was at a loss, I did not understand the significance of his death to a little sinner like me. I remember the night of just the Sunday before I got saved, there was a funeral. My father was at the funeral. I wasn't actually at it. I was sitting in the car outside it. And I watched the funeral cortege coming round the corner, and as they left the deceased in the ground, I could buried him. I watched that event from the warmth of the car. I didn't hear what the clergyman was saying, but death was preaching loudly to me in the car. If only I could know that I was saved and that heaven would be my home for eternity. The night of the 7th of October 1970 found me, as usual, reading my little New Testament. I can't remember who it was. Either father or mother had been up, tucked us in for the night. We were supposed to be sleeping, but I wasn't sleeping. I was reading away at my little New Testament. If only I could know that I was saved. I remember I closed my little testament. I left it over the side of my bed. I reached out to turn out the light. The thought struck me, this is something which is beyond you. It's beyond you, I thought. You'll never be saved. There's a sense that was right, and there's a sense that was wrong. Let me explain. Salvation was beyond me, that is for sure. It was beyond my efforts. And it's a good thing that I dawned, that dawned into my heart. It was beyond my effort. You see, I was trying to make a work out of my believing or a work out of my feelings. But the Bible tells us, that's why I read from Ephesians chapter 2, that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And can I tell you tonight, point you tonight to a work which is finished, to the Savior who has finished the work, when he cried, it is finished at Calvary. But I did not understand that. Just at that moment, I turned out the light. I was about to turn out the light, thinking, you'll never be saved. When the thought came to me, look at your Bible again once more. And I remember in my simplicity, in the silence of my bedroom, saying, Lord, show me how I can be saved. I believe it's the first time I ever prayed in my life. I said, Lord, show me how I can be saved. And I remember opening the little New Testament, and the leaves of my Bible fell open at Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And the verse 32, the last part of verse 32, was underlined in black ink, as it caught my eyes at a glance. And I looked at the verse. I read it. This is what I read. Listen to it tonight, my friend. Listen to these words. Here's what I read. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. My eyes caught those three precious words. For Christ's sake. And in the moment of time, I was saved. You say, what happened? What happened? This is what happened. It dawned into my little heart that God, for Christ's sake, because of what he had done on the cross, for the first time it dawned in my heart, it was for me he died. For Christ's sake, the work wasn't enough, the work was done. For me, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. 1 minute I was lost, the next I was saved. 1 minute I had the guilt of sin, the next minute I was rejoicing in forgiveness. And I took a breath. I knew I was saved. My sins were gone. I looked at chapter 5, and the next verse 2 was underlined. This is what I read. Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Imagine reading that and you're just 30 seconds a child of God. Christ also hath loved me and given himself for me. That's just what I needed, my assurance, to think that the Savior loved me. And I loved the story. I knew that he died. I knew how that he died. But for the first time it flooded my soul, it was for me he died. And to know that he loved me, it wasn't remote, it wasn't distant. It was for me he died. He loved me and gave himself for me, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I said to my brother, he's the next bed. I said, I'm saved. Just like that. He didn't answer. He called down immediately. And first of all, my father came up, and then my mother came up. They said, what's happened? My grammar wasn't quite as good in those days. I simply said, I'm forgiven. And that was absolutely what happened. They said, what happened? I got down a little Bible. My father reminds me this to this day. I got my little finger and I pointed to those three words. For Christ's sake. That's where it happened. I told him. That's where it happened. I've got to Christ. That's where I needed to be. I got to him. Have you been to him tonight? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace as are? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? I want to tell you tonight, there's power in Jesus' blood. There's power in Jesus' blood, there's cleansing power in him tonight. That's why I read that lovely verse, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And I care not what sin binds you, or what is your guilty past, through simple faith in him. You can have your sins put away through, in a moment of time, your sins put away through faith in him. A few days later, a dear man came to our door. He was an alcoholic. He was looking for money to buy drink. My father and mother was out talking to him at the door, and I came running out. And I said, what's wrong? I could see the situation in a moment. I said, I've got the answer for him. Mother said, no, you go into the house. I said, no. And the drunk man, he spotted the little boy. He said, let the wee boy speak. So I ran and got my little Bible and I told him how I got saved. That was the message for him. The message of salvation. My problem was, how was I to tell my school teacher? I wasn't keen on telling him. I wondered, how would I do it? I wondered how this was going to be. You know, we had to keep a diary as children. It wasn't a very private affair because the teacher used to put it in every week to read it. This was my answer. I wrote down a little entry in the diary, how I got saved. Some words at home. A little entry, how that I got saved. In my own little squiggly writing, how I trusted Christ. Tonight, 27 and a half years later, that event is as real to me tonight as it was those 27 and a half years ago. I'll never forget it. Am I ever going to forget the moment I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? I want to tell you tonight, there's no blessing on earth like knowing your sins are forgiven. My father and mother had only one ambition for their two boys, that they would both get saved. And some 8 years later, my dear brother, he trusted Christ and he too got saved. And then my joy was complete. Not a worry left in the world. Isn't that a lovely thing? To know Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved tonight, I don't want you to go to sleep tonight until you have this matter settled. And then you too could be able to say that God, for Christ's sake, given me. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy holy presence once more in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee for such a Savior as he is. We thank thee that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. We thank thee for so many of us in this meeting who can go back in thanksgiving to thy dealings with us, teaching us that we were sinners, and leading us to salvation, to faith in him. How we praise thee for him tonight, for this lovely one who loved us even unto death and who died for us. And we pray especially for any in our meeting who are still not clear, who still are not saved. May this be a night of deliverance, a night of salvation. We earnestly pray of thee. Take what has been of thyself tonight, we pray,
and write it upon the hearts of any dear unsaved. May this be a night of salvation, we pray, as we return thee thanks again in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. So thank you all for your very kind attention and kindly remember the meetings. I know it's quite a sacrifice to come out in your busy life. It's all right for me, as I say, I'm on holidays. But for those of you who are not, I know it's difficult, but I trust the Lord will bless and that you will be rewarded and blessed for coming to the meeting throughout the week. So I would like to sing hymn number 215. This is one of my favorite hymns, 215. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save me from this guilt and power. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Verses 1, 3, and 4, just for the sake of time, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4, just keeping our seats, and then our meeting is over, and thank you for your very kind attention.